Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor John Lindell. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
We're going to jump right into things. Isn't it great what's happening tonight? Isn't that awesome? I mean, honestly, to have, you know, words of knowledge, to have people being healed tonight, God letting people know He cares about them. And then we're praying, you know, for DFL. My card was for somebody who's praying for somebody they've invited to DFL. And then the second request was for somebody who's suffering from insomnia. So I was like, isn't that just like awesome that God is working like He is? Well, we're in a mini-series on worship on Wednesday nights, and we've been talking about worship, about who we worship, and we've been talking about the right attitude of worship, because too often what happens is we move right away to the mechanics of worship, and you can have the right action, but if you don't have the right attitude, then it really is either ineffective or not as effective as it could be. And the fact of the matter is worship's so very, very important, because we will experience in this church, in our own lives personally, we'll experience the power of God and His presence working in our life in proportion to our worship. I don't know about you, but when you just start thinking about that, all of a sudden it motivates you, not out of a legalism or some kind of like, I got to earn something, but as a desire to be closer to God, to be in His presence, to take advantage of those moments in our day when we're driving down the road, what we're listening to, what we're thinking about, in our devotional time, to just press in, because the more we worship God, the more we're in His presence, the more we're going to experience His power. And so we're going to talk about some of the mechanics, but there's something else that I want to mention attitudinally, and it's from a story that's found in 2 Samuel. And we looked at the first part of the story a few weeks ago as they were bringing the ark in to Jerusalem. This is the second part of the story, and we referenced it from 2 Samuel chapter 6, and we'll pick it up in the middle of verse 12. So David went there and brought the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with a great celebration. The city of David's Jerusalem. David's created a new capital city. He wants the Ark of God. He wants the temple, the place where God is worshiped in the heart of the nation. And so he's bringing the Ark up to Jerusalem. After the men who were carrying the Ark of the Lord had gone six steps, David sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. And David danced before the Lord with all of his might, wearing a priestly garment. So David and all the people of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouts of joy and the blowing of ram's horns. I don't know about you, but that is a very, very exciting moment, right? That merits celebration. I mean, what could be better than having the symbol of God's presence, the throne where God in the old covenant sat, on the Ark of the Covenant, as we looked at last time, having it come into the capital city? What could be better than having a king so on fire, so in love with God, so desirous of worshiping God, that with all of his heart, he is celebrating the Lord? I don't know, that's pretty good, isn't it? Doesn't get much better than that. But as the Ark of the Lord entered the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked down from a window. Now, Michal was Saul's daughter. She's in love with David, and David and Michal got married, and then Saul became jealous of David, tried to kill David, so David fled, and now Saul is dead. David's the king, and he and Michal are reunited, but you can tell that things aren't going well in their marriage. And part of the problem is the attitude in Michal's heart. And what you see here is Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked down from her window when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. She was filled with contempt for him. They brought the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the special tent David had prepared for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and peace offerings to the Lord. And when he had finished his sacrifices, David blessed the people in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, and then he gave to every Israelite man and woman in the crowd a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins. Then all the people returned to their homes, and David returned home to bless his own family. Or when David returned home to bless his own family, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him, and she said in disgust, "How distinguished the king of Israel looked today, shamelessly exposing himself to the servant girls like any vulgar person might do." And David retorted to Michal, "I was dancing before the Lord who chose me above your father and all his family. So there. He appointed me as the leader of Israel, the people of the Lord, so I celebrate before the Lord. Yes, and I am willing to look even more foolish than this, even to be humiliated in my own eyes. But those servant girls you mentioned will indeed think I'm distinguished." So Michal, the daughter of Saul, remained childless throughout her entire life. She lived a barren life. What I want to talk to you about in the next few moments, because the writer of Samuel is, the writer of Samuel probably at this point is one of Samuel's sons, most scholars believe. And like the writer of 1 Samuel, who was Samuel and one of his sons, and the writer of the book of Ruth, a very good storyteller. Samuel's some of the best stories in the Old Testament, because there's just a lot of layers to the story, a lot of things that are implied in the text. And as you look at this, the writer lets us know what we're to get out of all of this by saying, remember that the physical realities that we see in the Old Testament are indicative of spiritual realities. So always keep that in the back of your mind, that whenever it's giving you a physical story, it's telling you a spiritual reality. For example, guy's out on the Sabbath, and he's breaking the Sabbath. He's picking up wood. He gets stoned to death. And you're like, "Well, that's really awful. That's terrible. What's that saying?" The fact of the matter is, when you break the Sabbath physically, there's a spiritual death. There's a spiritual diminishing. You don't take one day in seven to rest. It doesn't go well for you in life. It diminishes life, and it ushers in death. Here what you have in this idea of barren worship. I want to give you just very quickly some thoughts on barren worship, because what can happen is, as we begin to talk about worship and we begin to talk about enthusiastic worship and worshiping the Lord with all of our heart, and we move beyond the attitude to the action, and we begin to talk about what the Bible says, because we're not interested in what any of our tradition was. If you had a great biblical tradition and worship, praise God, but most people don't. Most people have been sold a bill of goods, and they think reverence is silence. Shh, you're in church, but you couldn't prove that from Scripture. So if you're going to read the Bible and say, "What's the Bible say?" It says very little. It says some about that, but not much. The preponderance of Scripture is that worship is a whole soul, whole body, whole emotion. We're not talking about emotionalism, but we are talking about emotion, because we have that as a part of our being, and we worship God with all that is within us. But what can happen is, to a person, and the enemy would love this, to a person who doesn't understand worship, to a person who's never experienced that, there can enter in an attitude or attitudes that bring about, that will ultimately, if left unchecked, and if left undealt with in a biblical way, can lead to a barrenness in our life. And as a pastor, honestly, I've seen it over and over and over again, where there are people who have a Michal syndrome in the way they process what's happening around them in worship, and they totally miss the whole point of what God would want to do in their life, and they miss out on the fruitfulness and instead live a life of barrenness, spiritually speaking. When a person has a mentality of barren worship, first of all, barren worship spectates instead of participates. If you want to know if you have life-giving worship, are you sitting around looking and just watching everything? Because if you are, that's barren worship. That's way less than God would want to do in your life. You're missing the whole point of it. The whole point of it isn't for them to get done so we can get on to the other parts you like better. The whole point isn't for you to see what people are doing and what people are wearing and to watch how the screen changes or the lights move or that guy you listen to the drummer and you're like, oh man, that guy, he really has got it together. You know, that's not the point. Once you become a spectator instead of a participator, you've moved into the realm of barren worship. Here's Michael look at it in verse 16. But as the ark of the Lord entered the city of David, Michael, the daughter of Saul, she looked. All she's doing is sitting there watching. She's just watching it happen. She's not entering in. It's arguably one of the greatest days in the history of the Jewish nation. And all she can do is sit there and be like, Totally misses the moment. Totally misses what God wanted to do in her life. Totally misses what might have happened. Why? Because she's a spectator instead of a participator. Worship that is barren, number two, looks down on others. It looks down on others. Now look at this, because it's very, very poignant. But as the ark of the Lord entered the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked down on them. Her physical position is an indicator of the pride of her heart and spiritually how she's positioned herself. She's not just looking down on them because she's up higher and she's off street level. She's looking down on them because she thinks she's better than them. She's just a little more sophisticated. She's a king's daughter. She just knows a little more than they know. She just has a little better. Poor simple people who don't understand everything that I know. Poor simple people who don't have the training that I have or the sophistication that I have. She's looking down, or she's looking down. She's, and you're going to see this in a moment. She's critical. She's judging things. She's evaluating. I mean, you would think that she was one of the panel of judges on The Voice or something. I mean, she's just sitting there, just evaluating and looking down on people. Listen, what is it that the Bible says in Romans chapter 12? Present our bodies a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable unto God, and this is our spiritual worship. Two verses later in verse 3, it says that we should be careful not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but with sober judgment. Listen, the minute you see somebody else worshiping and you think that looks foolish, that looks silly, or that looks this, or that looks that, you've entered the realm of barren worship. Suddenly you're not going to experience what God would want to do. And we've come here to receive from the King. Number three, worship that is barren has a limited view. It has a limited view. Now look at this. Again, the scripture. But as the ark of the Lord entered the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked down from where? Her window. What's true about a window? You can't see everything out the window. Your view is limited. You can have a big window, still your view is limited. You can't see either side of you. You can't see outside behind you. You can't have a 360 view. Your view is limited. And a person who has that barren worship, they have a very limited view. They can't see everything. They think they see everything. They think they know. You say, what do you mean? Well, they're just doing that because. How do you know? You got a limited view. You don't know. Since when could you read their heart? Since when did you know? Since when did you know that a lot of these people up there were here late last night? I mean, it's just, you know, you don't know. And the thing is, God looks on the heart. God knows, He knows. Man judges by appearances. This is, again, a great verse out of Samuel. God looks at the heart. But barren worship has a very limited view and makes judgments based on that limited view. Barren worship, or worship that is barren, number four, allows things other than God to fill their heart. This is really dangerous. Because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And the writer of Proverbs says, above all else, guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the issues of life, or it is the wellspring of life. And if you have a polluted spring or well, it pollutes everything everywhere the water goes, right? Garbage in, garbage out. Watch this. But as the ark of the Lord entered the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked down from her window, and when she saw David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she was filled with contempt for him. Now I want you to watch what's going to happen, because what's inside her is going to come out of her. I promise you. You can't keep a lid on it. And so you start allowing, when you allow negativity, when you allow a critical spirit, in her case, she allows disrespect for her mate. She allows a judgmental, harsh attitude. She's got, you know what? She allows that to fill her heart. And I'm telling you, you think you can keep a lid on it. You think it's not going to affect you, but it will come out. And when it comes out, it will affect everybody around you. So here she is. She's allowed something other than God, because worship, when you and I are worshiping, our heart is set on Him. Our heart and our mind, this is the job. Worship is not easy. You don't just come in and just kind of rock in your heels and let it happen to you. If you want to receive from God, you press in. And that means you have to control your thinking. You have to control your mind. You have to control. You have to get a hold of yourself. Sometimes you have to force yourself to worship because you don't feel like worshiping. Sometimes you gotta stop thinking about everything else that's been a part of your day. Give it to the Lord. Yes, He wants to hear about it, but you got to focus on Him, and you got to push everything else aside and say, listen, this is a time to focus on Him, and that's what I'm going to do. This is the heart of a worshiper. You got to guard your heart. You got to guard what you let in your heart. You got to guard what you put into your heart and into your mind. Worship that is barren misses out on the blessing. Misses out on the blessing. Now watch this in verse 17. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the special tent David had prepared for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and peace offerings to the Lord. And when he'd finished his sacrifices, David blessed the people in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies. Now, do you think that was significant? Yes. I mean, here's how we know it's significant. We know it's significant because you watch what David's kingdom does from this point on, and I mean, it just shoots up. The kingdom grows and grows. I mean, by the time David is ready to die, he's accumulated an army and victories and land and territory. I mean, every indicator by which you'd want to marry or measure a kingdom, he's at the top. I'm not saying he's perfect, but and a king can't be there unless the people are there, right? And then you watch Solomon, and it goes beyond that. David blesses them. So this is a time of spiritual blessing. Watch this. Then he gave every Israelite, man and woman in the crowd, a loaf of bread, a cake of dates. So there's physical benefit that comes for their strengthening, and a cake of raisins. And that cake of raisins was believed by the ancients to be an aphrodisiac. You say, what's that? Love potion. He's sending them home to get on the love boat. I mean, this guy is saying to the people, listen, may you be fruitful and increase. Go home, make love, have babies. That's what he's saying to them. Because why? The more people he has in the kingdom, the better the kingdom's going to be. I mean, the more subjects he has, the bigger his army, the more land he's going to be able to occupy. It's a good thing for the kingdom. So we're talking about a spiritual blessing. We're talking about strength. We're talking about life. We're talking about procreative capacity. What's the last verse say again? She was barren for the rest of her life. I'm just simply saying to you that the physical picture there is that here's a person who has a spiritual barrenness relative to worship, and it brings in a physical barrenness in her relationships. Hey, if nothing else, she doesn't have kids because David doesn't want to get near her. I mean, the whole thing is very picturesque, but very indicative. Listen, just stop worshiping God. Just become critical in your spirit about the worship. Just judge people. Just look down on people. Just be a spectator. And I'm telling you, it will not only ruin your spiritual life, it will damage and diminish your physical life. In the same way that our experience, remember the first thing we said, our experience of God's presence and his power is in direct proportion to our worship. And if our worship's barren, 0 times 0 is 0. And a lot of people experience less than God would want to do because they don't understand the principle of a wholehearted, whole soul, whole being response to the one who made them, gave them life, and saved them that they might know him. And it diminishes everything. It is worship that is barren, is harsh and judgmental. Here you see it in verse 20. When David returned home to bless his own family, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him, and she said in disgust, "How distinguished the king of Israel looked today, shamelessly exposing himself to the servant girls like any vulgar person might do." I mean, she is berating his worship. I mean, she's berating his worship. She's become harsh. She's become judgmental. She's allowed things to get in her heart, and now it starts to come out of her mouth. So that what happens is, I mean, you watch. I mean, I've seen it enough to know this is how it plays. You think it in your heart, then you get out there, and I don't go for all that stuff. People saying, "What'd you think of the worship?" I wish John just get up and preach. I thought that point was really good, but, you know, all that other stuff, dancing around like that, the loud music, good grief. And what happens is you're spreading your death in the hearts and minds of people who've never been in this place. You're spreading that death to your kids. And then there's going to come a day when you're going to tell your kids, "You need to get in church. I don't need all that stuff. You know, all that dancing and jumping around, and I don't need all." And then you're like, "Uh-oh, I'm hearing my words come back to me in a way it's too late to do anything." I'm saying you got to be careful. Barren worship has massive ramifications to the negative in people's lives. Worship that is barren is embarrassed by others' devotion to God. You know, I mean, here's Michal. Look at it. She's not embarrassed about herself. She's embarrassed about David. I mean, what do you care? Hey, he's the king. He's functioning. He's wearing a priestly ephod. He's loving God. What do you care? Why does that diminish you in any way? Look at it. When David returned home to bless his own family, David comes in. He's all happy. He's all like, "Wow, what a great time in church." And she's like, "Really? You know, you were a fool. You made a fool out of yourself. You look so stupid. You are so emotional. You're into all that garbage. And I mean, she's going on. She's embarrassed about. And you know, here's how it can play. What can happen is there's some of you, and you're hesitant maybe to invite people to come because you're embarrassed of what happens here. You're embarrassed. You're like, you're going to like make the big disclaimer before somebody comes in the door. Now, you know, when they get in there, they're going to do X and X and X and X. But if you could just wait till John blesses the people at the end. Boy, now that, I like that. You know, I mean, come on. You know, if you're embarrassed about what God does in a place where God is being worshiped with joy and enthusiasm, then there's an area of barrenness. I'm not trying to be hard. I'm just trying to say, wow, you just see it so clearly in this passage. And we're going to ask the worship team to come on, and you can begin to play. Worship that is barren lives an empty, lonely life. It just becomes empty. Watch this. So Michael, the daughter of Saul, remained childless throughout her entire life. Now, we're not saying God closed her womb. It may be, in fact, David never slept with her ever again. That what was in her kept coming out of her. Because, you know, if you got it in you like that, it's going to keep coming out. And so it may be they just never had relations, so she never conceived. That could be part of it. I'm not sure that's it. I think often you read in the Bible, you see people who were unable to conceive, and the Lord, they prayed and called on the Lord, and he opened the womb. But there's a connection there. You know, she doesn't want anything to do with the celebration of God and his goodness and his glory being the center of the people and his power and his blessing. She doesn't want any part of that. She doesn't want David celebrating God's goodness. I mean, she doesn't want anything going on. You know why? Because for Michael, everything is about her and her preferences. And that's barren worship. And if you make yourself, your life, if you make your world about yourself, your world's going to be very, very small. It'll be a world of one person, which is a very tiny world. When you make it about what you prefer and what you like and how you like it and what you how you were raised. Hey, you know what? Listen, we've all come from different backgrounds, so we could all say however we want to say. But it's not about where you've come from. It's about where you're going. I'm going to tell you what, in heaven, it's going to be loud. It's going to be long. You're going to stand a long, long time. You're going to, I mean, in heaven, there's going to be people dancing before the throne. There's going to be all kinds of things going on. And it's going to be awesome. I'm just saying, don't ever make worship about yourself, because the day you do, barrenness sets in. We come in here to worship the King. We come in here to give him glory with all of our heart. We come in here to be in his presence. And in his presence, there's fullness of joy. And when you read the Bible, and we're going to be looking at what it says about all the different ways and things that are appropriate in worshiping him, it's celebration. It's awesome. But if we talk about that and you haven't been, you know, I think it's good for all of us just to take that as a gut check. Okay, is it about me or is it about him? God, don't let my life become barren because of the way I approach your throne or approach that time when you're worshiped.